I'd also ask you to remember my wife in prayer. She went grocery shopping yesterday, and as she was going through the store, something popped in her foot. So she's laying at home with her foot propped up and hobbling around on crutches. So if you'd remember her in prayer, that she could get back to getting around as best she can. So this morning we're going to start a series in the book of Colossians. And as you know, the book of Colossians is really a letter. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul. And if you do any reading about this letter, most commentators tell us that the focus of Paul's letter here is the idea of Christ being preeminent. And so as we dig into the letter today, and as we get into chapter 1, as with all of Paul's letters, he begins with a greeting, and then he starts to talk to this particular group that the letter's addressed to. And so today, the title of the message this morning and the series title is going to center around this idea of Christ preeminent. What we're going to see today is that Christ was preeminent to the Colossian believers. So a little bit of background here about this letter. First of all, it's one of four letters that Paul wrote from prison. So it's Ephesians, it's Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And while we don't have a specific date in which the letter was written, we say that it's somewhere around 60 AD. Was it 60 AD, 62 AD? I don't really know, but it was somewhere in along about that time period. This particular letter, since it was written in prison by Paul, it was going to need to be taken to the church at Colossae by someone. And that someone that we believe that carried the letter from Paul's hand to Colossae was Epaphras. And Scott read about him there in one of the verses in chapter 1. And we'll come back to Epaphras and talk a little bit about his significance in just a moment. But that's how the letter got there. You guys know that I use Warren Wiersbe's commentary series a lot. And as Warren Wiersbe writes about this letter, he talks about four things, and they all start with the letter C. He talks about the city, he talks about the church, the crisis, and the correspondence. So as just kind of a way of introduction, let's talk a little bit about those four things. First of all, the city. The city Colossae, it's in Asia Minor, all right, which is kind of like modern-day Turkey, if that helps. This city at one point had been a very thriving city. It was important for trade. But now the city is kind of on the decline. Its importance is fading away. And we can probably think of cities or towns throughout the United States where that's happened in the past. You know, in the history books, we call them boom towns. They boom for a while because of a certain industry or because of gold or something like that. And then when that industry fades away, they kind of fade off of in importance. You know, that happened or has happened a lot in our country with the steel industry, where, you know, there were towns, there were cities that boomed with the steel industry. And then when the steel industry went away, it kind of faded in importance. And they weren't making steel in Colossae, but the city had been an important trading center, and now it's kind of fading away. The church, well, the church here in Colossae was very interesting because this was a city that Paul had never visited, so he didn't really start the church, although some people say it's his teachings that start the church. He had never been there. He didn't start the church. This church didn't have a building. And, you know, sometimes we forget what the church is. The church really is the people. It's not the building. I mean, God has blessed us with a beautiful building here sitting on this hill, but that's really not the church. The church is the people. And so that's what the church at Colossae was. It was the people, and they happened to meet in the home of Philemon. The crisis. The city, the church, the crisis. The crisis is, and this is a direct quote from Wiersbe's commentary, some new doctrines were invading the church and creating problems. So we're going to talk a lot in this series about the idea of Christ being preeminent. And Paul believes, and we're going to see that today, that's the purpose of today's message. Paul believes that to the Colossian believer, Christ was preeminent to them, but there was a crisis. And the crisis was that there were these new doctrines, these new ideas coming into the church, and it was kind of mixing them up about where Christ really needed to be in their church, among their fellowship, among those believers. The correspondence, the letter, is written to declare the supremacy of Christ. Some commentators put it this way, that the Colossian church needed to be reminded that Christ was all they needed. That in spite of everything that was being thrown their way, that Christ really was what they needed most. Again, our message and this series will focus on Christ preeminent. Today, it's going to be to the Colossian believers, and that's going to be our focus. Why can we say that Christ was preeminent to these folks? As we move ahead here in the message this morning, we want to go back to verse 1. And Scott didn't read that one, but we want to take a look at verses 1 through 3. And here, as the letter begins, Paul does what he always does when he writes a letter. He has a greeting for them. And I like to read Paul's greetings because it really identifies some important things here. And some of the important things that we're going to look at here in this introduction is Paul kind of saying, hey, this is Paul writing to you. This is why I'm writing. And then offering up the church at Colossae some of the basic things that Paul always puts in his letter. So in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. That's a wonderful greeting that Paul has here for this church. Paul identifies himself, again, hey, this is Paul that's writing to you, but look there in verse 1 at how he identifies himself. And I love this because Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. From time to time, I've heard people express that they kind of feel like that Paul has a level of arrogance to him. And I've never agreed with that statement because what I see in Paul is I see humility. And here, whenever he writes this letter, he's not saying, this is Paul writing to you and you should listen to me because I know so much about everything. He says, I am writing to you as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember Paul's story? Remember that Paul was persecuting the church, and Paul was on his way to Damascus to continue persecuting the church. And on the way, on his road to Damascus, he was struck blind by God so that he could come to realize that he was persecuting not just the church, but that he was persecuting Jesus Christ. And in his blindness, Paul had to realize that he needed to put his faith and trust not in his religion, but in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died and rose again for the sins of Paul and the sins of all men. And now here in this letter, he is saying, I am writing to you by the grace, by the will of God, who called me out to be an apostle. Also in humility, in verse 1, he talks about his co-laborer. He talks about who one commentator called his true child in the faith, and that's Timothy. This letter was coming from Paul, but he wanted people to know that Timothy was there serving alongside of him. Again, it speaks to his humility. It speaks to the fact that he's saying, yes, we are in this together. And so this letter, it's coming from my hand, but I want you to know that Timothy's here alongside me. Timothy's there with him as he's in prison. And this is where Paul is writing this letter from. In the introduction, he clearly says that this letter, it's for the saints, for the faithful brethren at Colossae. Now imagine if somebody called you a saint or somebody called you a faithful brother. That'd make you feel good. And so as he writes this letter here, he's telling these folks, now remember, he's never been there, but he's saying, what I've heard about you is you're saints in the Lord. You're faithful brothers and sisters. You're serving the Lord God. Something else that Paul puts there in his greeting is something that he puts in so many of his letters. He offers them grace and peace. Now, I want you to also look there in those verses and see that as he offers them grace and peace, he talks about where the source of that grace and peace is. This isn't grace and peace that Paul can give to them, but he says it's grace and peace coming from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because we know where grace and peace comes from. Grace and peace comes from God. We understand that. We know that. And these faithful believers here, they should know that too. But J. Vernon McGee says that Paul is writing to counteract Gnosticism. Now, the Gnostics were teaching that the believer in God really couldn't approach him, that God was so high and so far removed that there were all these other steps that people had to go through to get to God. And so as Paul writes here and he offers up grace and peace, he wants the church at Colossae to know that that grace and peace can come through their knowledge in God, of God, through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing super extraordinary that they have to do. There's no works they have to perform. They just believe and it's available to them. So it's important that he throws that in there, that this grace and peace is available to them from God himself. And then Paul says one other thing here in this greeting that's so very important. And again, it's a common characteristic in these letters. He said, we give thanks for you. And we pray always for you. How do you feel when somebody comes up and thanks you for something that you've done? How do you feel when somebody says, hey, I'm praying for you? And we know that they are. So as Paul sets down to write this letter, he reminds them of who he is. He's an apostle. But he's only an apostle because God called him out to be that apostle. And he's offering up this church that's really going through some turmoil. He writes to them and he says, I want to offer you the grace and the peace of God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that I give thanks to you for what you've done, and I am praying for you always. You talk about a way to start a letter. Man, that's a way to start a letter. That's going to get people's attention. Because this Paul, who the church has never met, he's pumping them up, and he's telling them all these good things. And it's not just stuff that he's telling them to make them feel good. It's stuff he believes based on the report he's got about this church. And now we move ahead. We move ahead to verse 4. And Paul is going to write now, and he's going to talk about this church, and he's going to tell them things that he's heard about them that really proves to him that Christ is preeminent in their walk, in their fellowship. Let's look at those verses again. Verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of gospel, which has come to you, as has also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Remember, Paul has never been to this church. But Paul is hearing great things about what these believers are doing, how they're living. And we're going to look at some ideas here about what made Christ preeminent in this church, what placed Christ above everything else, what was visible in these believers that Paul's hearing about, that he's learning about, that says you've placed Christ in the position he needs to be above all things. J. Vernon McGee says Paul's going to talk about the good points of these believers. And so the first one there is they have faith in Christ Jesus. They have faith in Christ Jesus. The Colossian believers, they've come to know the source of salvation. The source of salvation is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Hold your place here and turn back to the book of Romans. It's always good to look at some of the other writings that Paul has here because it kind of helps to prove what he's saying. So he says to the church at Colossae, he says, I believe that Christ is preeminent in your fellowship because you have chosen faith in Christ Jesus. You're putting him above all things. You're putting him above every other religion or every other faith. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul put it this way. He's writing about himself and what he believes, but this is what he's teaching to others as they are forming and beginning and starting their churches. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And there's the Colossians. They are believing in this gospel of Christ. They are believing in the power of salvation. Paul says it's for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And there again, there are the people at Colossae. They are the ones who are hearing this message now. The message was first for the Jews, but now it's for the Greek, it's for the Gentile world, and the Colossians are believing in that. Verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so here's the church at Colossae. They have faith in Christ Jesus, and Paul, he is writing in this letter, and he's saying to them, this is an example of how Christ is preeminent to you, because you know that your salvation, it comes from him. The second thing that he says here about this church is he says about them, "I have heard that you have love for all the saints." We talked a little bit about this last week. We were talking about revering our freedom. And we talked about one of the things that we need to do is we need to follow the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul writes here, and he says, "I've heard about you that you have love for all the saints." So what the Colossians are doing here is they're doing what we called last week in the message, the law of Christ. They are loving as Jesus commanded. Go back to the Gospel of John and let's hear those words from Jesus again about what believers in him should really do. In John 13:34, Jesus put it this way, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Think about that verse. If the church of Colossae is making Christ preeminent, if they are raising him above everything else, one of the things that Christ did, he said it there in that verse, "I've shown you how to love, now you do it too." And guess what? That's what they're doing. They're showing love to all the saints. We talked about that greeting. We talked about that introduction being something that would really pump these believers up and make them feel good. Well, Paul's continuing. He's saying, I've heard about the fact that you have faith in Christ Jesus. You know that's the source of salvation. I've also heard that you love all the saints. Notice he didn't say some. He said all. And then the next thing he says is, "I've also heard that you have hope in heaven." What a blessing that this church in Colossae, that they understand that their hope is not in this world. You know, that's something that gets a lot of people off track today. We kind of get wrapped up in what we're doing here. We kind of get wrapped up in the earthly, and we kind of forget that, you know what, our hope shouldn't be in what's here, what's temporal, what moth and rust corrupts. But our hope ought to be in heaven. And as Paul's writing this letter, this is another thing that he's, I hate to use the word bragging on him about, but he's bragging on him about it. And he's telling him, you got faith in Christ Jesus. You got love for all the saints. Your hope is in heaven, not here. And Paul's not done, because he goes on. And he talks about the word of truth. And he talks about, if you look at verses 4 through 8, he talks about the word of truth in a couple of different ways here. First, he says to them, you have the word of truth. You have the word of truth that is going out into all of the world. And as I was reading this week, a couple commentaries pointed out that, you know, some have raised the fact through the years as they want to pick apart Paul's letter. And they said, well, there's no way that the gospel went out into all of the world. Okay, we get that. So what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about that the gospel, the word of truth, that it is going out into the known world at the time. It's going out into the Roman Empire. And one of the stops along the way in the Roman Empire is the church here at Colossae. They heard the word. And so what Paul wants them to know is that the word that they believe in is a word that is spreading out into other places around the world. And that's important. Because he doesn't want the Colossians to feel like that they're just out here on this island, that they're the only ones that are believing this and nobody else is. I know that sounds kind of crazy, but sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'm the only person that believes this. And Paul wants them to recognize and understand that this word is going out and it's continuing to be spread. We already read it. We already saw it there in the book of Romans that this word, it's not just for one group of people, but it's for all. It's available to anyone who wants to believe in this truth. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew and let's see what Jesus had to say about this word of truth. It's a word that should spread out. It's a word that should go forth. In Matthew 24, Jesus talked about this specifically. In Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom, this word of truth, if you will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Well, you know what? If commentators want to pick apart Paul's letter and say that the word hadn't gone out to all the world, well, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said the word would go out to all the world, and that's what's happening. As Paul writes this letter, the word is continuing to be spread. And the Colossians, they're one of the cogs in that word being spread. They came to hear it, they came to know it, they came to believe it. And Paul wants them to realize this is a part of what Christ's plan was for this word of truth. And then in Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, you guys know what that is. That's the Great Commission. And Jesus said in the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." There it is again. The word's going to go out. To who? To all. And the Colossians are part of this. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Paul is talking to the Colossian church here, and he's telling them that they have a word of truth, a word of truth that came through Jesus Christ, a word of truth that he talked about spreading out into all the world, and they're just one little part of that. But don't feel like you're on an island, because there's other people believing the same way you are. And then Paul mentions the word of truth again, and he says that the word of truth is bringing forth fruit. And you talk about a blessing. There's another blessing. Is that this word of truth, as it's being spread, people are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happened to Colossians. The church is growing. And remember, the church, it's not the building, it's the people. As we get to 60 AD, the church is growing. People are on fire. They want to hear more about this Jesus, and they want to tell other people about it. And the Colossians are blessed. They're blessed to be part of the group that has this word of truth. And they're seeing the blessings of that even within their town, within their city. And remember what's happened in their town. Their town is fading away, but yet the gospel is, it's on the move. It's on the move in all the world, and it's on the move here in Colossae. Paul has one more thing he wants to tell this church. And I want you to think about what we've talked about so far. We've talked about their faith. We've talked about their love. We've talked about their hope. We've talked about this word of truth. But now Paul repeats himself and he comes back to this idea of love. And it's worth looking at that. It's verse 8. in Colossians 1. Well, I'm going to go back to verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. I went back to verse 7 because there's this guy's name again, Epaphras. Who was Epaphras? Well, he was the guy that took the letter to the church. You told us that, Mac. But Epaphras probably was the leader of the church in Colossae. I don't know if they called him the pastor, the minister, whatever it was, but he was the guy who was recognized as a leader of the church, and he had gone to Paul. And so how did Paul hear all this stuff? He heard all this stuff from their leader. You know, and just like I was up here telling you guys how great it is to be part of a church that gives and gives and gives, it's great to be able to talk about the positive and the good things that are happening. And that's what Epaphras was going back and telling Paul. And Paul said, I'm writing to you to let you know that I hear that your love is in the Spirit. Love in the Spirit is like whenever you first started to date your spouse. When you first started to date your spouse, your love was all Goonie Birds and stars in your head. And then you got married, and then the love and the Goonie Birds kind of went away, and the stars went away, and it's just not quite the same as whenever you were dating. But love in the Spirit, that's love that's got Goonie Birds all the time going on. Because love in the Spirit, if it's love that you don't have, it's love from the Spirit of God. And so whenever Paul writes here and says and talks about loving all the saints, how could they love all the saints and not just some of them? They loved all the saints because they had love coming from the Spirit. Remember what Paul wrote to the Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is, what was the first one? Love. And Paul's doubling back here to this love because he wants them to understand that the love that they have, the love that they share, it comes because they have placed Christ preeminent in their fellowship, in their believers, and they love one another with the love of the Spirit, a love that can't come on their own. Paul is writing this letter, and remember, I told you that there's these false doctrines that are coming into the church. And so as Paul writes this letter, he wants to talk to them about the characteristics that prove to him that they have placed Christ in the place where he needs to be. Remember what these characteristics are, their faith. Their faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Their hope, it's not in the temporal, it's not in the earthly. Their hope is in heaven. Their love for all. Their belief in the truth that's spreading around the world, the truth that's bearing fruit, and their love, their Spirit-filled love. Church, this was a church that was on the right track. And that's what Paul's writing about here. You guys in Colossae, you got it right. But as Paul writes, and as we get into the rest of this letter, we're going to see the trouble, the problems that lingered on the horizon. And so that's really why Paul's writing this letter, because they need to realize that, yes, you have all these things, and these are great characteristics, but you got to have your eyes open to the things that are causing Christ to move that, to lose that place of preeminence, and he's kind of starting to come down, and all the other things in the world are being lifted up so that Christ is no longer preeminent, but that he's on the same level as everything else that's going on around him. The theme of Colossians is Christ preeminent. Christ is all that they need. Now Paul didn't write that to every church. Because like in Ephesians, he wrote about Christ being the head of the church. And you don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 1:22, Paul wrote this, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills in all." So to the Ephesians, he wanted the Ephesians to know that Christ was the head of the church, But that sounds an awful lot like Christ being preeminent. Christ being above all. Christ being over all. The crisis. That's what Paul is getting to here in this letter. There's new doctrines, and those new doctrines are replacing the preeminence of Christ. In your bulletins this morning, and I seem to have lost them all, there it is. I put a quote in there, and that quote's from Warren Wiersbe, and he says, "The church today desperately needs the message of Colossians. We live in a day when toleration is interpreted to mean one religion is just as good as another. To many people, Jesus Christ is only one of several great teachers. He may be prominent, but he is definitely not preeminent." And so as I prepared for today's message and began to think about the book of Colossians, it caused me to kind of raise the question, what would Paul write about the church today? And I'm not just talking about here at Pleasant Ridge. I mean, yeah, we should look internally and we should say, what would Paul write about the church at Pleasant Ridge today? Would he talk about our faith, our hope, our love, our belief in the truth, our love in the Spirit? Could he write about those things? Could he write an introduction like this and kind of pump us up and make us feel good? I hope that he could. But what about what lingers on the horizon? What about what's in front of us? And you know, that's the issue that's facing churches all around this country today. For years and years, churches have made Christ preeminent. They've put him above all things. They've made him the head. And that's where Christ should be. Amen? He should be the head of the church. He should be preeminent in our lives. Everything about us as Christians should point to Christ being preeminent. But look at the words there that Wiersbe uses in that quote. Instead of Christ being preeminent, we are lowering him to a level of prominence. We raise Christ up, but we don't make him preeminent. I say this to you this morning, and I hate to bring this up, but annual conference was last week. And I'll share more about this later, probably as we go through this series, but annual conference, after missing last year due to COVID, and after a couple years of putting it all together, annual conference came up with this vision statement for the church as we go forward. And what the vision statement tries to do, and I encourage you to look it up online, I'll share it with you sometime. But what that vision statement does, it takes Christ preeminent and it starts to move him down and make him prominent. It talks about declaring Jesus in the neighborhood. And what we need to do is we need to declare Jesus Christ preeminent, the Son of God. Yes, we need to take Jesus into the neighborhood, but we need to make sure we take the message that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Colossian church believed, and that's what we need to be teaching today. Because if we don't teach Jesus preeminent, we've lost it. Amen. Because all we've done is we've made him and we've put him on the same level as everybody else. That's why the church needs a fresh look at the book of Colossians. Because the Colossian believers, when they began their journey of faith, they placed Christ at the top. And then all these false teachers started to come in and say, well, maybe we can bring Jesus down a peg or two. You've got to remember, you can't reach God on your own. You need some kind of help to get there. Let's not forget that as Paul began this letter, he began this letter by talking about the fact that the church was doing great things. But there's trouble on the horizon. And Paul's going to get into that. And folks, we just got to be aware that we've got to make sure that in all things Christ is preeminent. And you might say, well, that starts in the church. You know where it starts? It starts with me. And it starts with you. And if we're not willing to make Christ preeminent in our own lives, then we're okay if he's not preeminent in the church. We're okay if he's not preeminent in the denomination. Because you know what? We've not made him first in our lives. My encouragement and my challenge to you this morning is, as we go through the book of Colossians, that we remember these first few verses in the chapter. And we remember that this is a church that they had it right. They knew what they were doing. But they needed to be aware and they needed to be careful what was lingering on the horizon. And we need to do that too. And we need to be in prayer that Jesus would be preeminent in our lives, preeminent in our church, and preeminent in churches all around this land. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to share your word and your truth. And Lord, we thank you for the example of this church at Colossae that, well, they placed you right where they needed to. They placed you in a preeminent position among their fellowship and among the believers there in that church. But Lord, we know this. We know that whenever we raise you up and we exalt you, there's an enemy that wants to come along and tear you down. And so this church that was doing all the right things, the enemy wants to creep in. The enemy wants to tear it down. And Lord, we see that today. We see that today in the age in which we live now. That as we raise you up, the enemy wants to come in and tear you down. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take a stand. A stand not in the earthly garbage that goes on around us, but to take a stand for you. A Christian, our focus should be Christ and Christ alone. And Lord, remind us of that. And help us to see the things that would come in that would have an impact on our churches and on our families. Help us to make a difference where it matters most. Among the saints, among the believers, among those who are called by your name. Lord, I pray now that you would just take your word this morning, that you would use it to glorify your name. And I pray and I ask these things according to your will. Amen and amen.